Good morning again, everybody. We are going to be diving again more into this sermon series on vocation. I want to say hi to everybody online. Thank you for watching online. Please fill out your Connect card online. Some people say, I never heard them say that. They just said that. They did a great job. So thank you for doing that. Also, last week, I'd said we worked really hard on improving our audio. And then in first service, our internet shut down. So that wasn't our fault. But we got that all figured out. How many of you have heard of this trend going on in work called quiet quitting? Many of you have heard of that trend. A few of you? Basically, there's different opinions on this thing. One side says you do the bare minimum that you can at work, and sometimes in order to get fired, right? So you're just like, I'm not going to do any more than is required of me. That's why other people say, you're having unfair expectations, so I'm not going to do anything more than's on my job description. And so there's a little bit of debate going on in our culture about quiet quitting, of people just saying, I'm not going to do anything more. I'm just going to be the least valuable employee, but I'm going to force you to have that hard conversation with me. Some people say this has been going on for a year. Here's a little meme on the internet. It says, apparently I've been quiet quitting my entire office working life. Some people are like, I've been always doing that. Earlier this year, an NFL quarterback named Blake Bortles quietly retired. No one knew about it. And it just was announced. It says he quietly retired a while ago. Employers, this is true. Employers are now actually responding to quiet quitting with quiet firing. So rather than having hard conversations with people, they are doing the least amount that they're legally required to do, making work a toxic, horrible environment so people will quit, right? And this made famous by such movies like Office Space and stuff like that. And so the joke is, this one's not real, but the joke is then people are actually doing quiet hiring. Like if you notice that suddenly people want you at their workplace, or they add you to Slack, or suddenly you've been getting emails to people, you might have been accidentally quiet hired. Our world is figuring things out right now. Our world's trying to figure out work. And honestly, this has been something we've been thinking about for a while. It's important that we talk about God at work and how our faith connects to work, because you spend about half of your life at work. This is an important part of your life and your faith, and often we don't address it, we don't even think about it, we don't bring them together. And last week we talked about how home and church and work need to actually have some things in common in the way you live and come. If you missed that sermon, go back and watch that again. It's on our YouTube channel. It really talks about living in an integration, understanding that your profession is not your vocation, but it's part of it. Okay. And Sky Jathani wrote a book. He works a lot with young people. He wrote a book called Immeasurable. He said, one of the problems is young people identify their worth and their calling completely with their career. And this is one of the big reasons they're putting off getting married and having kids, because their career is the central, most important thing in their life. Says this for millennials. Okay. And so that's what defines them. And they have no grid of understanding, and the adults in their lives aren't giving them a grid of understanding of this is how they really see what's most important in their lives. And as a result, when it comes to issues like faith and church, those are secondary. They don't derive their meaning and their self-identity from their faith or their family or their values. They really derive all of it from work. Now, you have to imagine being a millennial over the last decade in work and going, what has that done to your identity? What has that done to you? Now, here's what Sky Jathani says in his book. He says, this is very similar, that people don't view work. Let me back up on that point a little bit. He says millennials don't view work, and it's not being communicated to them, that work is for the common good. It's all about self-fulfillment. You understand what I'm saying? It's just what makes you happy, what gets you the best, all the sorts. That's part of it. He said that was the same message that happened in the sexual revolution, where suddenly marriage wasn't about the common good and raising children. Marriage became about self-fulfillment. And he said in order to address that shortfall in terms of thinking, the church started talking more intentionally about work, about marriage and about sex and how those things really work and how God designed them. And he said, we need to do the same thing about work. That's one of the reasons we're having these conversations. That's one of the reasons we're in the sermon series. Is we got to have that idea that our young people are floundering because they think their identity comes from work, not from Christ. not from their family, not from their values. These are the things we want to be talking about. Even more, I've been talking to people about how they live their faith at work for decades now. I'm old, right? Depends on who you are, right? Depends on who you are, okay? And here's the thing I've constantly found is, for the most part, people struggle to find purpose in their work. Even if they like their job, even if they find it fulfilling, it's kind of going, I don't understand how my work is part of the greater good that God is doing. And honestly, I have to tell you, these conversations have been getting more intense after the pandemic. Okay? Or we're still in the pandemic, or whatever you want to say there. That's not the point. The point is that people are much more feeling like, I don't know that I like what I'm doing, and I'm struggling to keep doing it. And that sort of struggle is coming out on their loved ones. It's coming out in their faith. It's coming out in the way they do life. It's coming out in their inability to rest. We talked last week about rest, the importance of rest. People are really struggling, and that's what we want to talk about today. I want us to look at some scripture together and say, what are some lessons we can get out of the story of the feeding of the 5,000? You may know that story already. We're going to look at it with kind of some fresh eyes. Then I also want us to look and say, what if Jesus is our boss, what's the job description? If Jesus is our boss, what's the job description? And so we're going to talk at the end about biblical job description to add before any other job description. That's where we're going today. We've been having people share kind of how they do faith at work. Last week, we had someone visit for the first time. He came up to me after service and said, I want to record a video about my faith at work. Can I do that? And I said, yes. Here he is right here.
My name is Davin Hampton. I am a sterile processing technician. That's pretty much making sure surgical instruments are sterile for these patients, because actually 77,000 people per year die off of surgical equipment not being sterile. So how I tie that into my faith is just going above and beyond and making sure that me and my coworkers are taking the job serious, because we are actually saving lives every day. We're responsible for another life. So I just tend to be a light, tend to go into work with a better attitude, and just be a light of God, and just inspire people to take the job serious, to not just get through the day or rush the process because another surgery is coming up, but to actually take the time and care for these patients and make sure the instruments are sterile, because you might get blood on them, you might get, you know, tissue from another person with another disease, so you have to really take the time, pay attention to detail at work, and that's all what it's about. So.
We're going to pray in just a minute. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 14 in just a minute. One of the things I love there, one of the things we really emphasized last week, is it's not just that you go to work and you witness for Jesus and you pray. Your work itself is part of your worship. Your work itself is part of the good that God's trying to do in this world. Okay, and I hope you can see that. I hope you can connect that dot. It was really exciting when Davin could connect that dot. Let's pray as we talk about today, Jesus being our boss. Dear God, I want to pray for everybody in here right now, everybody who's watching online. And Lord, I want to pray for just their work, whether they're in work or looking for work or in school. God, the fact is many of us are struggling at work. And if we're not now, we were in the past. And God, I pray that people can leave here with a new sense of the calling you have on their lives that includes work. Lord, all of us are called to live your mission. Help every person in here to have that renewed sense of purpose that you are working in their lives through their work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Jesus is your boss. Before we get into Matthew chapter 14, if you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 14, 13 through 21. It's on page 812. If you got a bulletin, we have sermon notes in there. I really encourage you to be taking notes. These are things that you're going to forget if you don't write them down. So take notes on your phone, take notes on paper. This is important stuff. If Jesus is your boss, what would that change? Number one, it means you got the best boss ever. You got the best boss ever. How many of you have worked for someone who was not a great boss? Okay? You know how demoralizing that is. You know how a bad leader can ruin any situation. A bad leader can ruin a good situation, right? Jesus being your true boss, you also know a good leader can make a bad situation have hope. And you can go, we can do this. We can turn this around. But the problem for so many of us is we're waiting to find our hope from the situation rather than finding our hope from Jesus and bringing his hope into a bad situation. Does that make sense? A good leader has Jesus as their boss, and they bring hope into the situation because they bring it from Jesus. A lot of our work situations right now aren't that great, and we're struggling, but Jesus is your true boss, which means you got the greatest boss. He knows how to encourage you. He knows how to motivate you, and he's a boss who actually loves you. And a lot of us are like, is it okay if my boss loves me? Right? I don't really know, but if Jesus is your boss, it's okay. If Jesus is your boss, it's okay. That's a totally different working relationship. And I want you just to even start with that concept as we go into scripture, that whether you're self-employed or whether you have a manager or boss, you always have an additional boss. Even if you own your own business, you still have a boss. You still have a report due at the end of the day that says, how did you do? Right? All of us have a boss, and we have an additional boss in Jesus. Does that make sense? Here's what it says, Matthew chapter 14, 13 through 21. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. So send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, you feed them. You feed them. That isn't necessary, right? That isn't necessary. You feed them. But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. And he said, bring them here. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass, and Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven and he blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed it to the people, and they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up the 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. And I want you to think here, before I share my thoughts, what are some lessons from work you can glean from this? I'm going to tell you some things in a minute. Just think about that kind of on your own. That's my hope as you read scripture, that you won't go, this is just about me and my prayer life. That you can go, how would I live this scripture, any scripture you're reading? How would I live that at work? How does my work connect to that? How does church connect to that? How does my family connect to that? Got a few thoughts for you. Number one, some good lessons. They obeyed Jesus even when it seemed impossible. Even when it seemed impossible. I know many of us think Jesus just loves me no matter what, and he does. Jesus would never ask me to do something that I couldn't do. Friends, can you read this scripture with me? Can you delete that little bit, that little line of false theology from your head? Jesus would never ask me to do something that I couldn't do. Jesus would never ask me for more than I have in my hands. Well, you got to put this scripture into your theology now. Because did Jesus ask them for more than they were capable of doing? Yes. Did he ask them for more than they had in their hands? Yes. And honestly, tell me this deep down. Isn't that what you really want? Don't you really want to be part of something that's more than you could actually do with your own hands? Don't you want to be part of something you go, I got to do something that was totally bigger than me. I couldn't do it on my own. God had to be the one who actually moved me. And I want to ask you, what if that actually happened at work? Right? Because we go, oh, that can happen at church. And we're like, what if that happened at work? Where God says, here's what's in your hand. And you're like, I can't do it. You're going to the disciples like, I can't do it. And Jesus goes, you have to. And I don't think that many of us think of Jesus this way. Jesus is this soft, cuddly uncle from another state. When things go bad, he sends us money. Right? Jesus isn't our boss who goes, I expect you to work. And I have expectations for you. Jesus, you should go feed all these people. Jesus goes, yeah, that's a good idea. You feed them. Is that the Jesus? That's the Jesus of the Bible. Is that the Jesus in your head, in your heart? The Jesus that goes, I expect you to work a certain way. I'm going to ask you to do impossible things because I'm going to take your fishes and loaves, bring to Jesus what you have, And he's going to take those and he's going to multiply them. But you know why this group of people changed the world? Is because they learned to lean into the power of Jesus, not their own strength and sufficiency. And that has got to be said to all of us, because we live in a culture that for hundreds of years has been about being self-sufficient. I don't want to be self-sufficient. I want to be Christ-sufficient. Christ alone, not myself alone. And for many of us, we try to go Christ alone for our salvation, but myself alone for my work. What if we said, I'm going to lean into Christ's power at work? It's because of that that these people changed the world. It was absolutely unbelievable. Can you lean into Christ's power? They learned to lean into Christ's power. What would that mean for you at work? What would that mean? Leaning into Christ's power. Not your boss, not your coworkers, not your situation, not your assignments. Leaning into Christ's power. It would change everything. It would actually mean you could have humility. I don't know if you notice this. These disciples, I'm sure if you notice, if you ever read the Gospels, they ain't the brightest and the best. They ain't the brightest and the best. Right? And that's exactly why Jesus picked them. Because they were not tempted to say, I can do it on my own. I'm strong enough on my own. When Jesus said, always go out two by two, they didn't say, I don't need to do that. I'll go on my own. How many of us need to learn that lesson? How many of us have been burned by walking alone? When Jesus said, don't walk alone, go together. You never see disciples and apostles in the New Testament alone. They're always with other people. We don't learn that lesson and we get burned over and over and over again. God wants us together. They learned to lean into his power. They learned to learn from him. In Mark, it actually says Jesus told them to sit in groups of 50 and 100. They actually learned, oh wait, we can organize things. We can learn from Jesus how to organize things. And then they start to learn logistics and structure and systems. They learned that from Jesus. And later on, they continued doing that practice as they were feeding people and started a food program. That's in Acts chapter 6. Powerful stuff. Again, that question, what would it look like for you to lean into Christ's power at work? And because they did that, they were transformed. They were transformed into world-changing leaders. They were fishermen to begin with. The brightest and the best people in the world all flocked to Rome at the time. And you can still read to this day some of this incredibly brilliant philosophy, ethics, thinking, stuff on government, stuff on military. It's still around to this day. We can still read it. Brilliant people. Even in Israel, the smartest people, the most brilliant, talented people, they weren't in Galilee, they were in Jerusalem. That's where all the talent got drawn. And here's Peter and James and John and Matthew and all the other knuckleheads, and they're all up in Galilee. And Jesus calls them because they would learn to lean on his power, not their own. And in our world today, there are people who have natural leadership talent. That's from God. That's good. God can use people whether they have natural talent or not. I want to know if you're willing to be humble. I want to know if you're willing to lean into the Bible. I want to know if you're willing to lean into Jesus as your boss. That's what I want to know. Because humility is one of the strongest leadership gifts there is. And a lot of people don't know that. A lot of people, leadership is about position and power and posturing. These people turned into world-changing leaders. You know how we know this? The smartest people in the world were in Rome at that day, and they were terrified of these apostles. They put death orders out for them, and they killed them. Why are you scared of some little nothings from Galilee? That's Hicksville. That's in the middle of nowhere. And yet, the smartest people in the world were so threatened by them and their message of love and turn the other cheek and Jesus is Lord that they said, we need to put them to death. And when they put them to death, Christianity grew. They didn't kill Christianity. They grew it. World-changing leaders. Could God be using your work to actually be a seed? Even if you're sacrificing, even if you're struggling, could God be using your work as a seed to grow the faith even more? This is a powerful thing. In our church, as you heard earlier, we talk about leadership. We train people in leadership, leadership at home, leadership at church, leadership at work. We call that vertical leadership. We'll put a little slide up here. Okay. That means roots. What's your character? Do you have deep roots in Christ? Many of us have tripped up in leadership or running a project because the pressure on us is bigger than the character in us. The pressure on us is stronger than the character in us. We haven't prepared for stress. We haven't disciplined ourselves. We don't pay attention to our diet, our sleep, our attitude, our emotions, and we're out of control of those things. And then pressure's put on us and we turn into the worst people possible. And then we say, God, why don't I get more? Why am I not given more responsibility? Well, because you were given responsibility and you turned into kind of a mean person. He's going, I want to work on your character. You got to have deep roots in order to have deep fruit. You got to dig those deep roots. And then it's about vision. So many people are like, it's all about getting stuff done. It's all about getting stuff done. It's all about getting stuff done. And then I go, have you had a boss like that before? And they go, yeah, I hated that person. Because they didn't care about me. They only cared about getting stuff done. And you go, well, now you're a boss. You go, but it's about getting stuff done. That leads to limited results, burned out people, people who are apathetic at work, at church, in life. That's what many people are feeling right now at work. Apathetic. That's what happens when you put task first. Roots first, vision second, which is, here's where we're going. Let's go conquer this mountain. Do you want to go there together? It's about inspiring people and then encouraging people and then building relationships with people, actually knowing people like, where did you grow up? What are the high and low moments of your life? Tell me more about you. Things that we all wish that the leaders in our lives would do. And then when we're put into positions of leadership, we don't do it. And then it gets to task, and task is very important. This is what we train people. And when we train people to do this, it's the coolest thing because then they go back to work and then they go to home, right? They're parenting a teenager and they go, man, I haven't really encouraged my teenager. I've just been telling them, get this done. Well, no wonder they're burned out. Suddenly I'm pouring into their life. Suddenly I'm going, what's the thing that just gets you excited right now? What's the thing that burns you out right now? Tell me why this relationship, or I need to know you. I'm not going to assume I already know you just because I saw you being born. I'm actually going to invest in your life and look at you and understand your soul and understand it might be different in a year. How many of us get to have someone do that in our lives? This is true spiritual leadership that shakes the foundations of our world. This is what we're training. This is what Jesus taught us to do. Okay? This is what it's about. These are the lessons I pull out of Matthew, right? And I want to know kind of what are the things you're thinking about? What can you take out of this scripture? And what can you take home with you? And what can you take to work tomorrow or on your job search tomorrow or to school tomorrow? We got a video, another video to show, a little 1 minute video of our sister Esther, who talked about Jesus can be your boss, and that makes a big difference whether you have a good boss or a bad boss. Okay, let's watch this.
Hi, my name is Esther Campbell. I work for a local teachers association. And a few years ago, I had a boss who was unpredictable. So some days he would come in, it was great. Other days he would be grumpy, sometimes angry. And I happened to be a good target for days he was angry and easy to take it out on. So I literally typed out the verse, Colossians 3:23. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Because I needed that reminder sometimes when he was pretty grumpy in my direction. And just remind myself, it doesn't matter what my boss is like, what he's doing, what mood he brings to the office, I'm there to work 100% for God and give my all, my absolute best every single day I'm at work. And I happen to have two great bosses right now. But I've told both of them, you know, my work performance is not based on how good of a boss they are, how they're feeling that day, or how I'm feeling that day. I bring my best to work every single day because it's about honoring and serving God.
I hope you caught that line. I just want to say it again, almost as an underlining. My work performance is not based on how good of a boss you are, because I'm working for the King of Kings. That changes everything. Isn't that powerful? Let's talk about a job description. Jesus is your boss. Good bosses write out expectations. What are those expectations Jesus would put on your job description? And I'm going to challenge you to put these job expectations, this job description, before anything else at your current job. So your current job may say you need to do this and you need to do this. All good stuff, right? Maybe good, maybe not. I don't know, right? I want you to challenge you to put these four things at the top of the list. And we're going to talk about at the end, do you think this would actually change how you view work? Would it change how you work? Maybe you already got some of these things down. That's great. Number one, learn from the master. Learn from the master. Matthew 4:19, I will show you how to fish for people. Do you believe that Jesus knows how to do your job better than you? Not just the people part, which is really important, but the actual technical part. I think a lot of us go, Jesus just cares about my heart and the soul and love, right? And you're like, you mean the same person who literally put atoms together, molecules together, the same person who made the systems of the universe to work? You don't think he understands how to do this stuff? Come on, wake up, right? But you see what we've done? We've separated God from technical work and said, no, God understands the legal world. God understands the business world. God understands the construction world. God understands education. You're not learning anything he doesn't know, right? God, help me to learn better. God, help me to do this better. Jesus is with you. I mentioned the author Sky Jathani either. Many people in our church have read a different book of his called With. Powerful book that we're not just supposed to be doing life for God. At the heart, we're supposed to be doing life with God. With God. Okay, it's powerful. There's a guy named Ken Blanchard. He's written many business leadership books, tons of stuff, best-selling author. He included The 1 Minute Manager. You might have heard of that one. He also wrote a book called Servant Leadership. Late in his life, he wrote a book called Lead Like Jesus. And he basically stated that all that stuff that I was writing about, servant leadership and the 1 Minute Manager and all the other stuff, it all actually came from Jesus. The principles of Jesus work at work, but many people don't use them at work. I've even seen people be incredible leaders at church, and at home, they're mediocre. And at work, they're mediocre. It's like, why don't you take your incredible leadership that you're doing at church and bring it to work? Like, well, it just seems different. Yeah, it's harder, but you can do it. It's like Jesus saying, it's like you're going, Jesus, why don't you just change their heart? And Jesus goes, no, you do it. Like the fishes and the loaves, right? I'm using you to change them. You're in a position of influence. Now, whether you lead 100 people or whether you lead just 2 or 3 people, you start by leading yourself and then you have influence on other people. How many of you have been influenced by someone coming in with a bad attitude? Okay? So if emotions can influence, how much difference would it make for you to come in with a good attitude? You think only bad attitudes can influence? Good attitudes can influence as well. Which one are you? Right? Living into that. Learn from the master. Okay? So the first question I have for you on this job description is, what do you need to learn from Jesus? In your job or in school? Okay? I hope you can understand if Jesus is your boss, he actually has expectations on you. It's not like, hey, try your best. It's okay. I'll send you money if you need it. I'm your uncle from the other state. It's like, I'm your boss. I'm with you at work. I'm supervising you 24/7. I want you to learn from me. Okay. What do you need to learn? What are those skills, hard skills, soft skills that you need to learn? Number two, work hard and give your best. Colossians 3:23 in the New Century Version says this, in all the work you're doing, work the best you can. Work as if you were doing it for the Lord, not for people. Okay? God expects your best and knows when you are giving less. How many of you found you can fool people by giving less than your best? Yeah? You can fool people, right? God always knows when you're giving less than your best. God always knows. In the Old Testament, there's a story about Cain and Abel, right? And Abel, works the herds. He's got animals, and he brings God his best and his first, and he presents it as an offering to God. And Cain works the field, and God, and he brings an offering to God, but he just brings something. Doesn't bring his best. And it says in the Bible, he accepted Abel's offering, and he did not accept Cain's offering. And it's not because God loves burgers more than like rice and beans and stuff like that. It's not because of that. Although maybe he does, because burgers are awesome, right? So, okay. That's not the reason. It's because if you read the scripture, it says Abel brought his best. And God said, I'm not going to accept your offering. And I just want you to let that sink in, because it's scary. That means sometimes you could even bring something to God and God would say, I don't accept it. Because many of us go, I can just give God my leftovers. I give my best to other things and other people and other energy, and then just whatever. That's what we do. And then we go, but God loves me all the time. God has to. You have to, God. And then just like for Cain, he goes, I don't accept it, because I am better than your worst. I deserve your best. And if you're giving me less than you would give your spouse, and if you give me less than you would give your friends, if you're giving me less than you would give your work, then why should I accept it? You're actually worshiping an idol at that point. And he says to Cain, Cain, do the right thing. Give your best. What does Cain do instead? Goes and kills his brother. He decides, well, I'll just take out the competition. And that's what many of us do. Rather than fixing our own problems, we go, how do I attack the other people in my life? How do I make them look bad? Rather than dealing with the real character stuff that God's trying to do in our lives. Give your best. You are working for God. This doesn't mean you don't rest. Resting is part of giving your best, because it's a commandment of God. If it was up to you, some of you would never work. If it was up to you, some of you would never rest. You're not the boss. God is. God is going to teach you how to rest. He's going to teach you how to work. Similar story to Cain and Abel. It happens in the New Testament with a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. You can look it up another time. God knows when you're cheating him. God knows what's going on with your time. God knows what's going on with your finances. You cannot lie to God. You can lie to me. I'm not going to know. Or I might know. And some of you are terrified that I'll know. Like the worst thing in the world would be if Scott found out. Who cares if I know? God knows. I'm not the boss. Why are you more scared if I find out than if God knows? Because you're like, well, because God's my uncle in another state who sends me money all the time and has to love me no matter what. You got to get into the idea, no, God is my boss and he expects my best. And you can look at it and go, well, you know, does God really expect our best? Does Jesus really expect our best? Well, what did Jesus do for his job? He gave up his life. And what does he say our first job is? Take up your cross and follow me. You think that's an easy job description? In fact, you actually can't do it without his help. That's where we're dependent on him. That's number two. Number three, show up. That's a good work thing, right? Show up. Show up and follow up. Show up and follow up. Proverbs 14:23 in the NIV says this, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. I want to give you a little nugget of wisdom. A little nugget of wisdom. Your feet reveal your values. Your feet reveal your values. Okay, your follow through is more important than your intention. Your feet reveal your values. God is number one in my life, more important than anything else, except if my team is on at 10 a.m., I gotta watch that game. But God's number one. God's number one. Right? God's number one. Where are your feet? Your feet reveal your values. Right? Our country is going the wrong way. Our country is going down. Well, what's God's plan to make it better? He's gonna work through the church. Are you willing to serve in the church? Nope. My feet will not show up. I will not get on a team. I will not be part of the solution. I just want to complain. Right? I just want to complain. I don't want to do the work. I just want to complain. Right? This idea of this job is important to me, but I show up late at least once a week. And I've challenged people on that, and they go, how dare you question my intentions? And I go, I'm not questioning your intentions. I'm questioning your results. I'm questioning your feet. You are in charge of your feet. You are adults. Not all of you in here are adults, but most of you are adults. You are in charge of showing up. You are not a victim You can show up on time. You can show up early. You can follow through. You are responsible for your actions. I just couldn't get it done. Right? You do that over and over and over again. Eventually, it reveals your character. And God's trying to say, if there's extenuating circumstances, you communicate that to the people you're working for so they have fair expectations. Okay? Show up and follow up. This is on the job description. Did Jesus say something like this? Man, I feel like he said something like, let your yes be yes and your no be no. This is on your job description, friends. If you say you're going to be there, be there. If you say you're going to get it done, get it done. Right? And have grace with yourself and have grace with others. This doesn't mean deadlines can't move or be adjusted. They can, but you got to communicate that. Don't assume people know what's going on in your head. You got to talk about it. Okay? That's number three. Number four. Okay? Number four. Let me say one last thing on the show up and follow up. Okay? Because I want to make sure I say this to you. Your greatest impact happens where you show up the most. Your greatest impact happens where you show up the most. If you want to have an impact at church, you got to show up. If you want to have more impact, you got to show up more. If you want to have an impact in your children's lives, you got to show up. Or your grandkids, you got to show up. You got to follow up. If you want to have an impact in another person's life, you got to show up. If you want an impact at work, you got to show up. Your greatest impact happens where you show up most. Okay? Number four, work for God's glory. Work for God's glory. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Do you catch that? Whether you're working, no matter what you're doing, whether you're at home, whether you're here worshiping, you represent Jesus. When you go to lunch this afternoon, whether you're at home or if you go out and you're like, it's pretty obvious you came from church. And sometimes the people in the restaurants go, I hate when the Christians come after church because they're the worst. Right? I thought they were trying to represent Jesus. And you're giving me a guilt trip for working on Sunday. Right? How about we show them love and grace and a good tip? Right? Whatever you do, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So if you're in school, do it for the glory of God. If you're working, do it for the glory of God. If you're retired, do that for the glory of God. If you're looking for work, do that for the glory of God. If it's time for you to change jobs because you're not in the right situation, do that for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. I want you to figure out how your work connects to the glory of God on this planet. Now I want you to look back over through this list, these four things. Which one of these do you need to add to that job description? Which ones are you already doing? Which ones do you need to add? Because my heart here is to help you in a job situation or a home situation or something that's going on where you could go, I feel like I've lost my purpose. I feel like I've lost my passion. And I'm wondering if you can go back to the job description and go, this is why God called me to this. This is why I'm here. This is why. And even if it means you're going to move on to another thing, if you go, I've actually come to a clarity this morning. I'm in the wrong job. Right? I hope that you can go, I need to be able to do this first, no matter where I'm at. Okay? This is my purpose. This is my calling. I hope you can learn to live into God's power more than anything else. And let me ask you this question. For those of you who actually have employees, how would you feel about an employee who's learning from external sources how to be a better employee? How would you feel about someone who works hard and gives their best? How would you feel about someone who shows up and follows up and has good follow through? How would you feel if someone was working for a greater glory than just the company and the bottom line? How would you feel about an employee like that? Yeah. How many employees are there like that? Not that many. I'm hearing people say that all the time. No one shows up. No one does anything done. I have to teach them everything. They don't have an internal desire to learn. This top of your job description is going to change you. It's going to change your work. It's going to help you understand God is actually shaping my character at work, not just at church. And God often shapes you through the hardest situations. And some of you are in some hard situations at work right now. But I want you to ask, which one of these things, which four of them, which three of them, whatever, can you go, I need to put this into practice this week. Write them down. Listen to this sermon again. Go for it. And I pray that you can leave today feeling like, I got it, God, I'm ready to go. I'm going to pray, And we'll watch a little video to close it out. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Lord, you've given us timeless wisdom that we need to learn time and time again. Help us understand that our work is not this other thing. It's a thing you called us to. And you called us to have it be part of our faith and have it make a difference. God, I want to pray for those who are looking for work or in school. I want to pray for those who are working. God, help them to understand you are always at work. You made work and you have a purpose for us. God, may people leave here today. May they leave here today ready to live this job description and ready to live like you're their boss and you're going to do great things at work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Work. Most of us spend over half our lives at work. Whatever it is you fill the 9-to-5 with, planting crops, building cars, taking care of patients, teaching students, or running a business, work is where most of life happens. For some, work is a drain. They dread Monday mornings, forcing themselves to struggle through because they need the paycheck, while many times feeling trapped and beaten down by their job. Some people love their work. They're good at what they do. It energizes them. It's a place of security, a place to chase dreams, desires, and success. At work, they find fulfillment. We often forget to connect our faith to our work. We don't consider the reasons God may have us at our job. We don't think about the purpose and meaning we could bring to our work. We simply focus on how it makes us feel. But what if we saw our work as an opportunity to worship? As Christians, we are called to serve Christ with our lives. For a few, that means working as a pastor, a youth minister, or a missionary. Others serve the church by teaching children or singing in the choir. But when Sunday is over, most of us return to our jobs outside the church. For us, our mission is in the marketplace. We may not be the kind of missionary who moves to the far regions of Africa, but around the conference table, around the water cooler, around the cubicle, we have an opportunity to worship the God who created us. He gave us skill. He gave us passion. He gave us work. When we do our jobs with excellence and integrity and diligence, it's an act of worship. We are displaying God's craftsmanship to the non-believing world around us. We are earning the right to be heard. We don't see a divide between Sunday and Monday, between the sacred and the secular. We've been invited into parts of the world that a pastor or a traditional missionary will never see. We have conversations with people who would never set foot in a church. Whether we love or dread our work, we choose to turn the focus away from ourselves and toward the mission God has for us. Church is not the only place we worship, and Sundays are not the only days in our calendars that have meaning. Every day on mission for God brings us great joy. Like the heroes before us, we can be modern-day Noahs and Josephs and Peters who are called with a purpose. God has designed us. He created us to work and to worship. For us, work is worship.